Do you feel like your life is spinning out of control? That there's chaos and conflict in every direction that you turn? Today, I want to show you a boundary that God will give you to bring order and peace and direction to fragmented lives. You're not going to want to miss it.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living, a fresh look at the Ten Commandments. He encourages us that the Ten Commandments are not only as relevant today as they ever were, but that they're essential for fulfilling the life God uniquely designed just for you. Now, if you have a Bible, open it now to Exodus chapter 20, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, No Gods But God.
Why did he give them? Notice in chapter 20, skip down to verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Remember that the mountain has shaken now. The smoke has gone up, lightning bolts. Basically, by this time, they're saying, hey, Moses, if God wants to talk again, you talk to him. I think we got the message. He's scaring us to death. Moses says to them, don't be afraid. God has come to test you. Why? So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Verse 21, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. God gave these 10 words to reveal himself. How do you know God's character of purity? The 10 words, the 10 commandments. How do you know what God wants for relationships? The 10 words, the 10 commandments. God gave these to reveal himself, and he gave them to protect the people and to protect us from sinning. When you miss the mark, that's what sin is. When you miss the mark in relationships, when you miss the mark with God, what is always the result? Doesn't it bring pain? Doesn't it bring fallout? Doesn't it bring chaos? It's not just a matter of don't have sex before marriage. Do you think God knew about herpes? Do you think God knew about HIV positive? Do you think God knew about AIDS when he gave that command? Do you think God knew about all the psychological studies we've done that when we find that people live together before they get married, that the sexual satisfaction in the marriage is much less than those who don't? That the divorce rate is 50% higher? That the chances of being a one man or one woman mate really goes down when people live together? Why do you think God gave these rules? Because out of his mercy and his love and his grace, he knew what would protect us. Sin always brings death. Death is separation and pain and chaos. These are not 10 laws that are a straitjacket that you've got to do them because there's a big God and he's so big he can make everyone do what he says. These are the 10 words of an ultimate, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal Father who is absolutely holy and pure and knows you and loves you and your children and loves you in your marriage and in your singleness and in your teen years and in your sunset years and has given words of life that if you obey them, it will keep you from sin. It will allow you to know him, and it will allow you to meet God in ways beyond what you ever dreamed. And so that's why he gave them. Later in Romans chapter 7, they were given to help us see our need. Romans 7 tells us what? It says no one can keep the law. I mean, the law was never designed ever to fulfill the law, keep all the law, and you'll get right with God. The 10 commandments were never given that if you can keep them all, then you're going to be saved, that somehow you're going to get to heaven, then you're going to get big gold stars on your refrigerator in heaven. The law was given to show every man, every woman, every child of every age that this reveals the character of God, this is the bar, this is the standard, and no one can keep them. No one can keep them. And so they drive you to ask God for mercy. They drive you to the cross. They drive you to say, even if you can be like an Apostle Paul and do the external things fairly well, then you get to command number 10, the issues of the heart. Thou shalt not what? Covet. Covet. God has 10 things that he says, and when he gets to the end, he takes all of them and like an exponential to the 10th, he says, all these have to happen, but they have to happen not just in your external behavior or speech, they have to happen as an issue of the heart. And if you open the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, what did Jesus say? You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And he says, it is written, and every time, what did Jesus say? He took the issues to the heart and said, if you don't obey from the heart, you haven't obeyed at all. So as we look at the first command here, what I want you to know is that we're to honor God as God. Boundary number one is no gods but God. So how do you honor God as God? What exactly does it mean? It means very simply that God wants, desires, and demands to have the same place in your heart that he has in the universe. He is the CEO of the universe. He is the master of the universe. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the central, focal, infinite reference point of all that is and all that will ever be. And at the same time, he is a circumference. He wants to be in you and in me and in your life and in your relationships and in your work and in all that you do. He wants to be at the center. He wants to be the priority. That's what it means to honor God as God. And he will have zero competitors. Notice what it says. What does it mean to have no other gods? Notice the phrase before us. You got your pen? Pull out a pen if you have it. And if you don't have one, bring it for next time. We'll do a little Bible study each time. Circle the word before. The Hebrew word here, have no other God before me. The word before means in opposition to or in addition to. Nothing is to be placed before God. No person, no thing, no ideology, no purpose. God wants to be the center and the circumference of your life. He wants to be the number one priority, the number one relationship. In kind of layman's terms, if we were listening to this and you were Israelites and I got to be like Moses for a moment, and someone raised their hand and said, yo, Moses, like what's this really mean to us? Moses would have said, it means you don't worship Baal or Chemosh or the Asherah or Dagon. Those were the gods of the Canaanites. He would say, it means you don't worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. In our day, it means you don't worship Mao, Stalin, Lenin, or Marx, or even Elvis. It means you don't worship pleasure or success, money or prominence. It means you don't worship sex, power, family, spouse, or church, or ministry. It means you don't worship your body, your mind, technology, or your work. And for heaven's sakes, it means don't worship yourself. No gods but God. And that kind of raises a question. I mean, since, you know, my background in undergraduate and graduate is in psychology, and so what I learned early on is that, you know something, we are masters at denial, aren't we, as human beings? I mean, we are just like unbelievably good at convincing ourselves we're doing really, really well when we're not really doing very well at all. Can I give you some diagnostic questions? You don't need to write them down. Just listen. This is a little test for you to find out who's at the center and the circumference of your life. This will let you know who you worship. First question would be, who do you rely on? Who do you rely on under pressure, when there's trouble? Who do you rely on? You, someone else, your job, money, your position, power, or God? Second question, where does your time, energy, and money go? I mean, if we just played a little game, and of course we won't do it, and we could take, you know, your portfolio and your PDA or star diary and your checkbook, and we said, okay, everyone pass it to the right. And the person at the end would go around and put it on the other end, and we wouldn't have to even know each other, would we? And I could look at where all your money goes, and I could look at where all your time goes, and look at some of your journal entries, and probably I could take a staggering wild guess about what and who is most important in your life, and you can know pretty quickly what and who's most important in mine, right? See, it's not how you feel when we sing the songs. It's not if you have an ooey-gooey feeling during one of the worship times. It's not, you know, how often you're reading the Bible. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your time goes. Third question is, who are you trying to impress? I mean, we all do, right? Who are you really trying to impress? Who is it that you're looking, that, boy, they're going to give you the stroke and the big pat on the back? Is it your family? Is it the people at work? Is it the people at school and how you look and how you dress and are you in and are you cool? See, if he, no other gods but God means your primary goal is that you want to live for an audience of one. That you do the same thing alone in front of your computer as you would do if the whole family was with your computer. You would spend money the same way if no one ever found out about it or if everyone found out about it. Because you live for an audience of one. The fourth question is, what is the center of your life? or who? I mean, what is it that makes everything else connect? And by the way, in our circles, sometimes, you know, a very good thing can get in the center, but God says, no gods but me. Your spouse is not a good center. One of your kids is not a good center. Supplying from the needs of your family is not a good center. Are you ready for this? Church and ministry are not a good center. Only God, and God alone, is worthy to be the center and the focus of your life. Or here's a test that rattles me a little bit is, what do you dream about or what do you hope for when you don't have to think about anything? You're just driving in the car or you have some time away, or for some of us guys, maybe gals, I don't know, when you're cutting the lawn and you know how you can just have time to think, what do you dream about? Do you dream about the next deal? What just comes to your mind when you think about the preferable future? Does it have to do with your life and your relationship with the one that created you, with the God that died for you, with your intimacy with him and longing? And then finally, under ultimate pressure, what holds you up inside? See, at the end of the day, that tells you who your God is. What could we take out of your life that if we remove that, your life would fall apart? Could you be as happy if tomorrow your financial picture changed? Could you be as stable if we removed a person out of your life? Would your life still work if we said, you know, work gets omitted? What is it that holds you up inside? Now, am I saying in any way that those things are bad? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm saying, according to God, none of those things have the power to hold you up. And therefore, if you put your faith and your hope and your trust in anything or anyone, you are destined to a heartbreak in your life. And God is not receiving what is due him, because he's the only eternal one. He's the only all-powerful one. He's the one who gave the 10 words to do what? Set a boundary about who he is and what he does in a relationship with you. Why does God command exclusive worship of himself? Two reasons. One is his character demands it. He can't help it. God is the only person in the universe that is, we would think, you know, he just seems to be kind of wanting to make himself the center of the world. Well, he is. He wants to be the center of attention. He is. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the sustainer. Colossians 1, Christ is doing what? He holds all things together by the word of his power. What is worship? Worship is understanding and seeing God for who he is and then admiring, adoring, and enhancing his reputation in light of that reality by all that I say and all that I do and how I live. That's what it means to be a worshiper. Worship isn't something I do now. Worship is being a living sacrifice 24/7, 365. And what does God want? He wants me to worship him in spirit and in truth. God's character demands. There is only one non-caused being. There is only one creator. There's only one God. His character demands it. Secondly, our welfare demands it. It's not just egocentric. Our personal welfare demands that we put no one or no thing in the place of God. Jot in your notes Psalm 115 and about verses 3 to 8. The psalmist says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But the idols are of silver and gold made by the hands of men. And then notice what he says about idols. They have mouths, but they can't speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. And then hear the plea, O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless the house of Israel. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. What's he saying about idols? They can't come through. You see, the day's going to come if you put your trust unconsciously or consciously in your job, your mate, one of your kids, your money, your portfolio, your success, your body, how you look, your popularity, who you impress, and that you've really got it together. I will guarantee the day will come in your life when that idol can cannot have the power to come through and deliver for you. And when that happens, you are going to be one hurting unit. And so God gives a boundary. He says, there's one person who gets to be at the center of the universe. It's me. There's one person that is to be worshiped above everything else. It's me. Why? One, I deserve it. And two, you can't afford not to do it. It's a boundary. It's no different than God saying, don't have sex before marriage. It's no different than he gives the boundary about telling the truth and lying. It's no different than don't coveting other people's stuff. They're all provided for relationships to work in a way that are better and deeper and more winsome and grace-filled than you could ever, ever imagine. So, final question is this. How can we honor God as God? I mean, practically, what's this look like? Let me give you three, I almost said suggestions, but they're really not suggestions. From God's perspective, they're non-negotiables. Number one is recognize God for who he is. God is not your self-help genie. God is not a cosmic slot machine that if you push the right buttons that you'll have a great marriage, kids that turn out right, they'll be upwardly mobile, you probably won't get as sick as other people, and life will be wonderful for you. God is not Santa Claus who, you know, just throws little gifts here and there to help your life when you need him. God is not a cosmic psychiatrist who, you know, keep him on the shelf, and then when you get really down and really hurting, there's someone you can go to. And God is not some sort of, eternal insurance agent that basically makes sure you write on the dotted line because, you know, you need some fire insurance someday, some way, in case all this might be true. He's the creator and maker of the universe. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, filled with compassion, slow to anger. He is eternal. And he loves you. And he wants in your heart and in your life the same place that he holds in the universe. And at this very moment, there are beings that I do not know how to describe, and the prophets of old and the prophets of new have a hard time getting their arms around as we've sung of them, of seraphim and cherubim, but they are with wings covering their eyes and covering their feet and flying before the throne of God, and they're crying out at this moment, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are filled of his glory. Glory be to thee, O God Most High. And when the prophets of all ever saw God for who he really was, it was Isaiah who would say, woe is me. It would be John who would fall flat on his face. It would be Daniel who would fall down and be as though dead. First, recognize who God is. God is not some portion or some angle or slice of pie in your life to make your life go better. God is the core and the object and the creator, and he wants you and your heart and your life and your relationships and your time and your treasure and your money and all that you are to come under submission to the King of the universe. And it's not a boundary that is restrictive. As 1 John said, his commandments aren't grievous to us because God is a sun and a shield. He's a God who gives grace and glory. He's a God who does not want to withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. But it begins with recognize God for who he is. Second, recognize yourself for who you are. You are not a nice, moral, religious person who gets graded on the curve, and you can find a group of people that are doing a little bit worse than you, so you think, I must be pretty right with God because I'm not as bad as all those other people. That's human nature. What you are is a person like me, born in Adam, and on your very best days, your motives stink or are mixed, or you have presumptuous sin that you know not of. And he is the creator, and you are the creature, and that means, are you ready? Old time word, you are a sinner. All that means is you fall short. It means you're not like God. It means you have fallen, you have failed, you have missed. You're not loving all the time. You're not the husband you want to be or the wife you ought to be. You're not the child you need to be. You don't do the right thing for the right reason all the time. You have fallen short. You are a creature in need of grace. He's the creator, you are a creature. He is holy, you have sinned. Recognize God for who he is. Recognize yourself for who you are. And yet, though being a missing of the mark sinner, you're made in the image of God. And you have dignity and value and beauty, and you're the object of his affection. And then your response is first and foremost to accept the free gift that this standard and bar, these 10 words that God has laid out that no one can keep, and understanding who he is, who you are, and then realize God has made a way first and foremost through Jesus on the cross to pay for your sin, to close the gap between creator and creature. And that is the beginning of a new relationship called a new birth. And the new birth is followed by a new life. And the rest of these commands are going to talk about how to worship this God in the right way in the new life. And the rest of these words are going to talk about how to live with one another in this new relationship and this new life. And he's going to give you boundaries that are going to be more valuable than what side of the road you stay on. They're going to be more valuable than how to keep, you know, psychological distance with people. They're going to be more valuable than anything you can imagine. And they will impact your relationships and your money and your worship and your family. And as we look at each boundary, then we'll turn them over and hear the very words of Christ. So we not only get the law as given to the nation, but the spirit of the law as given by the Savior. And we're going to go on a journey together, and we're going to learn God's boundaries, not for restricted living, but for abundant living. And we're going to have a ball together, and God's going to speak. And the first step for you is to ask and answer this question: does God hold the same place as evidenced by your time, heart, dreams, attention, money, priorities, the same place in your heart that he holds in the universe? And if not, it'd be good to just get honest and bow your head and say, Lord, I'm not sure how I could really answer that honestly. I'd like to have a little talk with you right now, okay? Let's start a journey. No gods but God. He's on the throne of my heart and my life.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, No Gods But God, is from his series, God's Boundaries for Abundant Living. As Chip explained today, rather than a rigid list of don'ts, the Ten Commandments are really safety guardrails from a Heavenly Father who loves his children. Creating a solid foundation for every aspect of life, God's Boundaries provides a high view of God that'll give you a fresh appreciation of your relationship with him. If you'd like a better, more meaningful understanding of God's boundaries, we want to help. For a limited time, the CDs for God's Boundaries are discounted, and the MP3s are absolutely free. You'll find God's Boundaries resources on our website, livingontheedge.org. Or to talk with one of our customer care representatives, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Chip, I think people tend to see God as a cosmic boss who just wants to stop us from enjoying life. Well, how can we better understand the loving Father behind his commandments? I mean, Scripture explains it. Why don't we know it?
Great question, Dave. What we know from the research is the average believer in Jesus Christ is not in God's Word on a regular basis. And so what I wanted to do was I wanted to help ordinary people, people that just want to know but just don't have the tools of getting into God's Word, but not like I need to read so many chapters or God will love me more if I read more, but in a very practical way, it's how I learn to read the Bible in a way to hear God's voice, to connect with God. It's a very simple format. It's short. It's only five part. The teaching time is only about 7 minutes. And there's another 10 or 12 minutes to actually practice what I teach. So I think it's really, really going to help people. And I cannot wait for those who want to learn to get it and those who are discipling others to have a tool in their hands that they can share and to help the people that they love really hear God's voice as they get into God's Word.
Great word, Chip. Whether you use it for yourself or share it with others, you're discipling. This online video course, How to Hear God's Voice in Scripture, is a great resource tool. Now, you can do these five video lessons on your own time, at your own pace, or as a group. As your relationship with God deepens, your confidence will increase, and you'll actually begin to look forward to spending time with him. Just go online to livingontheedge.org to check out this free video resource and take your next step toward hearing God speak to you through his word. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
Thanks, Dave. You know, the title of this series, God's Boundaries, is kind of funny because sometimes
when I think of boundaries, I think of when I was a kid, and I didn't get to do it very often, but you'd go to one of those go-kart places, and they'd have those tires everywhere. And, you know, they have, some of them were pretty big, and the sharp turns, and you tried to go as fast as you could. And those big tires were designed to keep you on the track. And for some of us that didn't obey all the rules, you would kind of bounce off of them instead of really get hurt. And, you know, when I think of this series, that's a lot like God's boundaries. I think so often we think of the Ten Commandments as, you know, rigid rules and an angry God, and they're punitive. And the fact of the matter is, they're like the tires on that go-kart course. You know, they're very visible. They're actually there to keep you on track. And the whole goal is to protect you. And so I don't know about your background. I don't know kind of where you've been. But let me encourage you that when you know who put the boundaries there, they really become very different. They become sort of guidelines and acts of love and barriers to keep you from getting hurt instead of prohibitive things to keep you from having fun. When you understand who God really is, it completely changes how you think of his, quote, rules or boundaries. And so here's what I would love you to do. I'd love you to go to our website, livingontheedge.org, and there you're going to find a book and a small group study called The Real God. And it's a study of the attributes of God. And as you get to know who God is, I'm going to tell you these boundaries will take on whole new meaning. So let me encourage you to, you know, maybe get your family or a couple friends, get them together, go to the website and go through this study. And I think it'll have a profound impact on your view of God and how you actually live your life.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, the study Chip mentioned is called The Real God, How He Longs for You to See Him. And it's available on our website, livingontheedge.org. In The Real God, Chip explains that from eternity past to eternity future, every aspect of God's character remains constant. We honor God when we understand that He really is 100% love, 100% just, 100% holy, 100% merciful, and that He never changes. Deepening our relationship with this amazing God is a lifetime adventure, so don't miss out. If you go to our website, livingontheedge.org, you'll find The Real God Small Group Study, as well as the book and audio versions. To get your copy, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003, or again, go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.